I'll read Psalm 23, which you'll see on the service sheet. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Well, may I welcome you as well to this first live stream service, and welcome to an almost empty city. It's virtually deserted. We're going to take the unusual step of breaking our studies in Matthew's Gospel for this one-off with this present crisis as our focus. In this week's broadsheets, Simon Heffer produced an article challenging church leaders to speak up. And so, with apologies to Mr. Heffer, because I have expanded a little on his analysis, we have learned that the state does not have a magic wand to wave at uncertainty, that central bankers do not have a bottomless dispensary to shore up the markets, that scientific advance does not produce a right to consistent good health and ever-increasing life expectancy, that progress has not rendered the forces of nature subservient to humanity. The comfortable mindset that peace and prosperity had secured since the end of World War II is over, for all the wonders of the NHS, of research, of welfareism, we remain fragile beings. Well, Heffer himself, a secularist, pointed out that secularism is a fair-weather religion. What has God got to say? Well, here is something of an initial response. First, this wretched affliction, humanity and the fall. There is no doubt that this virus exposes our fragility. Here at St. Helens, we're working to ensure those most vulnerable are provided for, not only for our elderly, but also for those younger members who are at risk. And we are encouraging those most vulnerable to isolate and also seeking to mobilize the less vulnerable to care for and help those who are isolated. But of course, the virus also exposes the best and the worst. You will have seen images of furtive hoarders. My wife, doing her normal weekly shop, I hasten to add, was tutted at from the person behind her yesterday as she queued. My son, rather to his delight, found in the supermarket only chocolate mini rolls for his lunch. But listen to this quote. This was a time when everyone's personal safety lay so near to them that they had no room to pity the distresses of others. The danger of immediate death to ourselves took away all bonds of love, all concern for one another. That's Daniel Defoe, 1665, a journal of the plague year. And what is true personally will be repeated nationally and internationally, not so much every man for himself, but every nation for itself. It exposes the best and the worst. However, such surface observations are far too trite for any Christian to be genuinely satisfied with. We need to know what God has to say and what aid we might find from him in an hour of need. Allow me to stand back briefly for a moment from the present crisis. The rebellion of humanity against God, our rejection of our Creator, means that this world is not as we long for it to be. We may like to pretend otherwise with our head in the sand or close our eyes to the inevitable, but this world is not as we would long for it to be. Every aspect of this creation is shot through with evidence of dis-ease. We see it in the disorder of the natural world, environmental catastrophe, so-called natural disaster. We see it in the wickedness and evil which the devil prompts and promotes, which we so quickly engage in. We see it in disease, COVID-19. We see it in death, which comes to us all. And these things, disorder, disease, the devil, death, they are all with us all the time. It's easy to forget that in this country alone, common influenza accounts for, on average, 17,000 deaths per year, according to Public Health England. So that the primary difference with this present affliction is this: that which we can so easily bury in the sand, put off for a future day, play let's pretend it'll never happen to me, now is happening. It's happening to all of us, and now it is happening to all of us in every nation, all at the same time. So this wretched affliction brings starkly before us all of our human frailty that comes as a result of the fall of humanity. For as a result of our human rebellion against God, as we reject God's loving rule over us and seek to strike out on our own, so God deliberately responds to our pride by rendering our universe marred. Of course, this world is not a closed system. It is a contingent entity. We are contingent beings, and God, our Creator, will not allow us to go on unchecked in our rebellion against Him. This virus, then, is just one indication of many indications that all is not well between man and God. Many years ago, I went on what is called a gap year. It was in the days when a few people used to take gap years. And I went to stay with a friend, with somebody who lived in a house which I'm not used to staying. There was in the corner of the room an antique mirror. And because we were in this kind of house, I felt that at the end of our stay, I ought to make my bed. And so I picked up the duvet or whatever it was covering it without realizing there was a dime in the middle of it. We were in the United States. And as I shook the duvet, in slow motion to me, the dime traveled across the room to the very center of that antique mirror, impacted it, and the entire thing was shattered from the center right out to the corners. As a result of our rebellion against the living God, as a result of the fall, God's judgment on us human men and women is dis-ease, death, disorder, the things which we face all the time. We humans cannot order this universe as we would wish. God will not allow it. We are not masters of the universe. God will not sanction it. We will not live forever. God has decreed it. We humans ought not demand as a human right unending joy and pleasure. God has forbidden it. And of course, one brief wander around this building, those of you watching from home will remember it, confirms that point to us. Just a few yards away, Charles Chamberlain and his memorial to the memory of his beloved wife, Rachel, who died on August the 21st, 1687, and of his fourth daughter, Hester, who died on the 9th of June, 1687. How 1687 was touched by the shadow of death for Charles Chamberlain. So I'm sorry to begin at this bleak point, but unless we grasp this fact of life, we will remain utopian dreamers, burying our head in the sand. This will never happen to me. Accurate diagnosis is essential for effective treatment. And, of course, secularism, that fair-weather religion, gives no consideration to these facts of life. There is only one who has ever ordered the universe, not you and me, not humanity corporately, but Jesus Christ. He walked on water, he calmed the storm. There is only one who ever displayed mastery over the elements, not you and me, not humanity corporately, but Jesus Christ. There is only one who ever conquered death, Jesus Christ. There is only one who now reigns at God's right hand, Jesus Christ. So having tackled the tough truth of human rebellion against God, God's judgment, we are ready to turn to God's love. Point one, the wretched affliction, our human fragility in the fall. Point two, God's gracious provision, his divine love and the cross, Psalm 23. Around 35 years ago, I used to sing Psalm 23 with my soldiers in the army. It all began when I took my platoon to a German brewery. It was, I have to say, simultaneously the most popular decision I took as a young subaltern and the worst. It would be like taking all the brokers at Willis to a free Bacardi shot bar and putting one's credit card behind the bar. Fair to say that over the course of the afternoon, one or two of them lost what you might call a little perspective. And on the return home, as they were singing, turned to me and asked me if I would lead them in a song, and Psalm 23 became something of a theme tune for us. What a wonderful psalm in times of trouble. The image of Psalm 23 is of God, the creator of the universe, who keeps his promises, the Lord, who sovereignly orders all things, and who personally cares in love for his people. The Lord is my shepherd. The title, the Lord, is the title for the promise-keeping God of the Bible. He is pictured as a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The image has been spoiled by too many quaint Victorian romantics. The first century shepherd strides before his flock in strength, his rod in one hand to ward off the wild beast, the lion and the bear, his staff in the other to curtail the foolish wanderings of his flock. He is a courageous figure, a figure of strength and leadership and wisdom and knowledge and power and authority. He is the Lord, leader of God's people. He knows where the sheep should be led. He specks out the green pasture. He locates the fresh, cool water. And in the arid desert, semi-desert of Judean pasture lands, with danger all around, the picture is a vivid one. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. And that phrase, he restores my soul, indicates that this image is intended as a metaphor for spiritual life. As we turn to him, he provides all we need spiritually. He cares for us personally. He secures all our protection. He guards us as required. He welcomes. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The paths are tracks that lead to his righteous and pure goal for each one of his people. So that in place of me and my best attempt to create the best me, him and his perfect provision for everything for his name's sake. Self-actualization replaced by heavenly direction. I love the phrase, he restores my soul. This suggests hope for the wanderer, a welcome home for the lost, a fresh start for those who have strayed. We may feel that we have strayed substantially from God, but as we turn back to him, he restores our soul. In the Gospels, the Lord Jesus pictures himself as a shepherd with 99 safely corralled in open country. He goes back out into the wooded mountain, facing danger, to bring back the sheep on his shoulders. And in the Gospel, it is the Lord Jesus who describes himself as the Good Shepherd. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. But if verses 1 to 3 of Psalm 23 speak of the shepherd, the leader as shepherd, verse 4 pictures the shepherd as companion. One writer has it like this: however dark the next stretch of the journey through the valley may seem, verse 4 changes the he of the shepherd leader to the you of side-by-side companionship. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The shepherd is no longer ahead to lead, he is alongside to comfort. And this is the personal testimony of every Christian believer in every circumstance of life and death, which is why Psalm 23 is so precious to us. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. Can't comfort me. Well, each one is now under that shadow. No one can escape that shadow. The shadow of death that usually benights us one by one now envelops all. And I have been with families and individuals as they walk through the valley of the shadow of death. On more than one occasion, I have had the great sadness of enabling a family, helping a family to switch off a machine in order to enable their loved one to pass away. And in every single instance, those who are Christian, with the Lord alongside them, know him as companion. Secularism has no answer here. Heffer is right. It is a fair weather creed. It is deceptive in its avoidance of the one enemy that everyone will have to face one day. It hides death out of sight, out of mind. It fails to face up to it. When forced to confront death, it is impotent. Its columnists have no wisdom for us. Hence the world's panic. Secularism has to play let's pretend. It thrives only in the la-la land of Teletubby denial. The Christian is a realist. And we know that as we come to the brink of the valley of the shadow of death, all other guides turn back and leave the traveler to go on alone, whilst Jesus walks with us. Here then is the unique glory of the Christian faith. Jesus alone strode through this creation as master of all that he saw. Jesus alone taught with the wisdom and counsel that has so shaped civilized nations of this world. Jesus alone went to his death, sinlessly perfect, to carry in his body on the cross the judgment of God that you and I deserve. Jesus alone rose victorious from the grave, conquering death,
Jesus alone reigns now at the Father's right hand. Jesus alone will return as Lord and Judge. And Jesus alone, living, will walk with us through the valley of the shadow of death, such that we need fear no evil, safe with him by our side. The tomb I alluded to earlier of Charles Chamberlain has this inscribed at its base: in anticipation of a glorious resurrection. And that's where the psalmist goes next in verses 5 and 6. He moves from the shepherd of verses 1 to 3, the companion of verse 4, to the host of verses 5 and 6. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is a banquet, almost certainly a victory banquet. The Lord is preparing a banquet for his people. The table is set. You prepare a place before me. The head is anointed, a sign of affectionate welcome at the feast. The cup is brimming. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. And verse 6 crowns it. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If only we will turn back to God, he will restore. If only we will turn back to God, he will walk with us through the valley of the shadow of death. If only we will turn back to God, he will welcome us on the other side with a table prepared for us. Around 4.5 years ago, our family were touched by the shadow of death. It was the saddest period of my life to date as my father died. But as we buried my father with all the grief that was involved as a Christian family, knowing that he knew the Lord Jesus, the whole experience was shot through with confidence and assurance and joy and thanksgiving. It's so good to be Christian. In the worst of situations, God, our Creator, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, offers his infinite resources, and his resources are infinite. No need to stockpile God's love and grace. It is an unquenchable torrent. Day by day he provides. Even as we face death, he walks with us. There is a banquet provided on the other side. Calm assurance, divine comfort, consistent provision, unending resource, gracious love. Finally, his great commission, a lost world, and the message we have. I've taken Psalm 23 for a reason. It's a psalm so many know so well. You can Google it. It's set to music. You could even sing along to it. I've taken Psalm 23 because I hope we will use it with our friends and colleagues, our family and our loved ones. I was in a taxi down in Battle on the south coast this weekend, and talking to the taxi driver, a 55-year-old who hadn't been near a church for decades, as we discussed the virus and the fear and the uncertainty, we went to Psalm 23. He knew it still by heart, and he recited it to me word by word. What comfort for him were he to turn back to the Good Shepherd. Sunday morning on a bench just outside here at St. Helens. Oh, I'm an atheist, said a young 25-year-old. What about your family? Well, my mum was Christian and my grandmother. I bet they pray for you. They certainly do. Do you know Psalm 23? Haltingly, with prompting, we made it through. We have then this great opportunity when confronted by the reality of God and his analysis of our human rebellion against him to turn back to him, to turn to the Lord Jesus. For the Christian, we have real assurance, calm confidence in the face of this wretched affliction, a good shepherd, a loyal friend, a perfect host. And down through history, this is what has enabled Christians in periods such as this to be on the front foot in care and love and provision for those around them. Listen to Rodney Stark quoting the Bishop Dionysius of Alexandria, writing in 260 AD. Dionysius wrote, "Most of our brother Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves, thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ." What was it that enabled that? The knowledge of eternal security with the Lord Jesus Christ. One final word. The Christian message is not, oh, secularism is on hold for a moment or two. Let's get a bit of religion to see us through this crisis, and then we'll return to the same old ways. No, the Christian message is this. What do you do when the guide you have been following proves utterly inept and entirely incompetent as you reach your greatest challenge? You ditch it. What a gullible fool I was to follow that leader. How could I have fallen for it? As we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to the one who can lead us not only in this life, but safely through the greatest trial we will ever face, our death, and has secured for us a place in eternity beyond. Allow me to lead us in prayer together. Our gracious Father, we praise you for the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for his sheep. We praise you that on the cross he carried there your judgment at our human rebellion, and that as we turn to him, sins forgiven, we can be assured eternal life with you in your glorious new creation. We pray, our Father, that you would enable each one of us in this crisis to turn afresh to the Lord Jesus, to find in him the comfort and provision he promises, and then with confidence to offer help and assurance to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, now, I believe we're going to take a few questions, if there are any that have come in. We've just got perhaps 5 minutes, and Wes is going to come up and pose some of them to me.
Thanks, William. I'm not sure if this counts as social distancing, but here we go. Someone's asked a question. If the Christian God had not created, there would be no sin, no suffering, corona, etc., no internal conscious torment. True or false?
Well, there is truth in that. The difficulty is you're asking an issue about the existence of evil and where it comes from. And evil, we never are given an explanation of where evil comes from. Everything is created by God, but we're never given an explanation of where evil actually originates from. Some people like to think they can say, oh, there's a particular passage in Ezekiel that explains it, the book of Ezekiel, but actually we never are. And it's a question you simply cannot answer, because we live in this system with God outside it, and unless we can see things from God's perspective, we simply can't We can't see where it comes from. And with that in mind, you have to say, well, we must deal with the realities we actually find in front of us. And what we find in front of us is an explanation of the world in which we live by God and God's action to bring about safety and security beyond this world in a new creation with him through sending the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. So I would tend, I mean, it's one of those kind of questions you get asked quite often. I would tend to say, well, let's look at the realities in front of us rather than try and answer imponderables. There's one great theologian who talks about the origin of evil as an opaque mystery. He's French, so it's an opaque mystery, he says. It's a mystery of darkness. We don't know where it comes from. It cannot be attributed to God directly because God is only good. But quite where it comes from, we just don't know. And it's one of those questions that I don't pretend to have an answer for.
Thanks, that's really useful. How do we, lots of questions on this, how do we explain this hope to others during this time? How do we explain to colleagues and friends and family who are anxious?
Well, that's why I would took us to Psalm 23, because I think people really have, even today, there is, even with a 23-year-old who calls himself the atheist, you know, there is some awareness, and it's a great psalm to go to. And you can Google it so easily, and you can read it, and you say, actually, there is a good shepherd. And there is a good shepherd who laid down his life for us, and there is a good shepherd who has conquered death and has risen from the grave. So, I mean, there are going to be all sorts of things we're wanting to do for our friends and colleagues in terms of help and assistance and that sort of thing, but at the same time to be able to talk about the Good Shepherd and to take them to a psalm which goes so well through and deals with the issue of death and the shepherd being with us through death and through our fears is, I think, a great place to do it. This is why I went there.
Brilliant. Someone's asked really good questions. So anxious, I am wondering if I am really a Christian. Help.
Well, do you know, quite often people who ask that question, more often than not, I'd say to somebody who asks that question, the very fact that you're answering it indicates to me that you have a real Christian faith. You see, the non-Christian wouldn't ask that question. But the person who has put their trust in Jesus, all of us sometimes are afflicted by doubts and uncertainties. The person who has put their trust in the Lord Jesus sometimes has such a doubt and uncertainty. But the very fact that you're asking, help, do I really trust Jesus, shows that you want to trust Jesus and are seeking to trust him. And so cling on to him, but you will find he clings on to you. It's the most beautiful reality of the Christian faith. As the Good Shepherd, he is actually with us and takes hold of us. And in times of uncertainty, he does cling on to us. Yeah.
One final question here. How do we know that this isn't just a kind of wishful thinking, that we can be absolutely sure that this is, we can be truly confident Jesus is the Good Shepherd?
Thank you. That's why I kept going back to the Gospels. So I would encourage you to get hold of a copy of either Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John's Gospel and to read it for yourself. And there are plenty of resources on our website that you can trace through to find a walk through one of the Gospels. But start reading a Gospel, because here is real history. Here is, you know, the person Jesus Christ walking on the face of this earth, and you will see that he is entirely credible. Just go to some of the resurrection accounts at the end of the Gospel. I know you're not supposed to do this with a book, but get hold of John's Gospel and read chapter 20 and 21. Start there. Get hold of Luke's Gospel and start at chapter 24. Start there, and you'll see he is presented as physically risen from the grave. This is eyewitness testimony. It's stressed over and over again. These people actually saw this Jesus risen physically from the grave. He has conquered death. So I'd encourage you to go there.
Thanks, William. You happy to close us in prayer?
I would absolutely love to. You are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We thank you, our Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified for our sin, raised to new life. We thank and praise you for him. We pray that you would help us to trust him deeply. Please take hold of each one of us and strengthen our faith in him. And then please help us to serve others as we hold out this glorious promise of life from the Lord Jesus to them, for your name's sake. Amen.